For Emmaus Road Ministries Northwest, this is Pastor Mike Neely. I'm passionate for people to have encounters with the love of God the Father, the presence of our risen Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever you are, wherever you are, this is Church Without Walls. All right, well, welcome to Church Without Walls podcast. This is Mike Neely, your host. And today I'm with my friend Allison Milliken. And Allison and I have known each other since the early 90s. And I think you had just come back. You and your family had been living in Scotland, and you came back to University Presbyterian Church. And so we'll hear a little bit of your journey coming up. But I'm really excited for this conversation with Allison today, both because we started in similar places, although hers was much more theologically informed than mine was, because her parents are theologians. And but also because of the journey that God has had you on is really distinct. You've been more deeply in some of the charismatic culture and charismatic circles that I have been adjacent to. You're also not in occupational ministry. And I think that's important for a lot of our folks, because often I have people on here who are in occupational ministry, and I hear every once in a while, like, I can't relate to them. Mm-hmm. And so, but you're also married to a man who was a pastor. I mean, still is a pastor, but he's not doing pastoral ministry per se. And so you're ministry adjacent. And then you've also, you're a parent. And so one of the questions that one of my friends who listens had asked had to do with just sort of daily prayer with spouses and with kids that just feels routine, and is it powerful? And so we'll see if we get there, but that's all on our plate today. So welcome, Allison. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Mike. Super fun to be here.
Yeah. So as I said, we met in the early 90s. What year was it that you came, you and your family?
We moved back in 92. So I was a sophomore in high school.
Sophomore in high school. Yeah, so we've got this this off and on connection over the years of history. Now, what was your early? I mean, like I said, your parents were your mom was a professor, your dad was a missions pastor and also a professor. What was your early faith experience like around the Holy Spirit? Was that part of your experience? Were there obstacles for you? What was that like?
I'm fortunate because I had a robust understanding of the Trinity. So I knew there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I intellectually also knew, so my dad was doing some Trinitarian studies and my mom was talking about how Holy Spirit uses the imagination to speak to us. So she was doing work on George MacDonald and on C.S. Lewis. So I knew and heard conversations at the dinner table that were beyond me at that point, but about Holy Spirit working in and through our imagination and the importance of Trinitarian theology. I think my first entry point to being a Christian was through Jesus and was very intellectual. So I really wanted to pursue truth, and I wanted it to be true. And this is a little bit of a theme, but of just how much of a control freak I am and how much I did not want to be duped is the line I keep coming back to in my head. I did not want to be duped by some emotionalism or just because my parents followed something or because all the people around me, I did not want to just follow along like a sheep. I wanted to make sure this was true. So in high school, I had a theology professor, no, not theology professor, a philosophy, we call them professor, but theology, philosophy teacher who really challenged me. How do you know what you know? And how would you know if God's real? And I spent a lot of time reading Nietzsche and Camus and Kierkegaard in high school. And then also studying all the world religions that the 16-year-old self at that point could really understand. Okay. And I kind of came to this moment where I thought, well, life either seems like it's pointless, and then it really is eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever I want for my self-pleasure, or I want to follow Jesus. And it really felt like an intellectual decision of the only God that I would want to follow is a God who walked in our footsteps and felt what I felt and experienced what I experienced, because then that God was an accessible God who felt like God cared. And if there is no God, then there doesn't seem to be a point, and there's too much pain and it's meaningless. So I really intellectually gave myself to follow Jesus, knowing there was a Trinity, but my kind of relationship with Holy Spirit took a lot longer to develop. So that's kind of my entry point.
It's
Well,
so different than mine. I love it.
when you're a pastor's kid, I think it was my version of rebellion. I'm going, I have to figure out if this is something I want to do. I'm not just going to follow along
I love
because
it.
it's the easy thing to do. And I was definitely pushed by my teacher in high school to make sure it was something that I wanted to do. But yeah, it was definitely in my head, which isn't
Was
easy.
your teacher honestly asking those questions, or was did they have a maybe a
Oh,
anti-Christian
in
agenda?
hindsight, I'm sure he was anti-Christian. I don't think he ever thought that I would end up back where I began with more resolve.
I love it. I love it. So you have this entry point with Jesus. You have a probably more than a solid starting point on Trinitarian theology, so that Holy
Yeah,
Spirit
I
is.
knew Jesus came as a package. There was a sense of that Father, Son, and then Spirit. But I think Holy Spirit really functionally to me was this almost like a walkie-talkie w relationship with God, where God was somewhere, not here, and could radio down to me information every once in a while. And so I really felt like the Holy Spirit could speak through people, through the Bible, maybe through little nudges. And you'd have to kind of work to tune into the right frequency and then get some insight and hope it was really God, but it might not be. And so there was some sense that Holy Spirit's how I can relate to God, but it was definitely more of a intellectual endeavor, I guess, to try to tune in to what God might be saying.
Well, that's interesting. All those ways that you were describing what you thought of with Holy Spirit, I think for some people is it would be they would love to have even that level of understanding or an engagement, and that's might even be the best they could hope for. For you, that was a starting point, and clearly you're not at that starting point anymore. And I know you've shared with me like there were obstacles for you, and part of it I think goes back to even your question about Christianity in general, which is you don't want to be duped, you don't want to just follow. And so, I mean, you've mentioned to me you don't want to get caught up in emotionalism or an experience that isn't God, and you've talked about fear of being out of control.
Yes. And somehow, I don't know how, but in the discourse of my parents, maybe it was in their studies, I had heard them talk about holy rollers and people who would roll around on the ground and being slain in the spirit. And not really speaking in tongues, but some of those more extreme kind of charisms really freaked me out. And I just thought, I know there's some crazy stuff in the Bible, but I really package that as that happened and is not part of my world. And I think I had a I've had multiple experiences starting in my 20s where I couldn't intellectually deny that there was something else going on in the room. And so Holy Spirit moved from being on the other end of sort of a walkie-talkie to, oh, there's something else in this room, and I do not have a framework for that, and it really scares me. And I can go more into detail in the stories, depending on where you want to go, but you let me know.
Well, so maybe the starting point or a transition point would be, so you have this fear of being out of control, and then you enter into these places where you're experiencing something or you're seeing something that's more than just the Holy Spirit at the other end of the walkie-talkie. Were you at a point where you were seeking more, or did the Holy Spirit just begin to reveal the Holy Spirit itself to you?
That's a really good question. I don't have a memory of seeking more. I both at that time, my husband and I were both working in ministry, and I'm married to a man who's 6'4" and does not like to be the center of attention and is also decently intellectual in terms of likes to think through stuff. And we were both in ministry, in college ministry, and I came back. It was a Saturday. I came back from a run and he was a little bit shaken. And he showed me every time he started to pray and would close his eyes and kind of engage, he would start to shake. And then when he stopped praying, he would stop shaking. And he and neither of us have any framework for anything like that. And it started a couple decade long process. But the first place we went was medical. Is there something neurologically wrong with you? Is there something dietary wrong with you? Is there allergies? We don't know why when you pray you shake, but psychologically, so counseling, doctor's appointments, diet stuff to try to explain in some medical way why he would physically shake. And at the same time, there have been a couple instances where I had been with students and I had had thoughts, kind of informational thoughts about the students that I had no way of knowing personally, insights into something that was going on with them. And I would sort of tentatively ask about those situations. And they both times were like, oh my gosh, how did you know that? And I was kind of like, I have no idea how I know that. And the third was, and I think I shared this story with you, but before is, I was working with one student, and long story short, she and I were praying together, and she all of a sudden her body was thrown to the ground, and a different voice came out of her, and it started yelling at me, "Don't you ever say that name again." And anytime I would say Jesus or Father or Lord, she would shake more, and the voice would just say, "Stop it." And all those three happened within a multi, like a couple month period. And so I had a theological frame. I'd read the Bible. I knew stuff like this happened in the Bible, but I had no context, or I had no idea what to do. Like literally with her, my husband was in another room and he just started flipping through the Bible to see what Jesus had done with different people and would just say, try this, see what happens when you do this. And so eventually she kind of relaxed and oh, I think I spoke truth, the names of who she was created to be and the names of God over and over again. And she finally relaxed and sat up and had no memory of, she said she had no memory. So again, there's a lot going on in her life that was not just a spiritual thing, but it prompted for me a process of going, there's a God who's in the room with us. There's a God who's physically present and potentially other beings that I can't intellectually deny. And we both were like, we got to figure out what's happening and what to do with this. So we need to have conversation partners to understand how to, again, what kind of framework to put around this, how to make sense of it.
I just love that journey. I mean, 'cause you and Greg are both so sharp, and the way that you're not just accepting it without discerning it, and discernment isn't simply a spiritual gift, it's also an intellectual gift and a psychological gift, intuitive. And so you're bringing all of the human psyche and possibilities to bear on how do we really know what's going on here? And I think that's just so critical, because we've been in places where discernment is not the number one tool,
Yeah, totally. And since then, I've seen a lot of people where discernment isn't the number one tool. And I mean, I've seen some amazing stuff where I think God is working, and then I've seen humans fabricate it. So that fear of being duped is not an irrational fear, because there is a power and presence that God brings and that humans crave. And so I just think it is sometimes easy to try to use it for our own glory, I guess. But yes, yeah.
Or
I mean, I
validate, yeah,
might
validation.
validation and even publicity and money. I mean, I've been around some people who've been able to use some legitimate moves of God for their own financial benefit. So, and I did not want to be caught up in that.
So you're using your guys' skill set to address the fear of being duped. How did you address the fear of being out of control?
Well, that was a really long process for me. So we started our process going both of us to Regent College to do a Master's of Divinity, and the professors at that time, there's some amazing Trinitarian theologians who were also practicing charismatics. And so I got to be at the con you know in conversation with people who had really encountered Holy Spirit face to face and also could explain biblically and church history wise, well, why do you think the Quakers are called the Quakers? And why, so there, so I was able to give it, but I was given a framework for my brain to kind of wrap itself around that there's a God in the room. And what is that? And that changes everything to me. If God's in the room with me, then that is a totally different world I'm living in than if there's a God who's talking to me via a walkie-talkie. But in the midst of that, I totally separate from this, switched to a 2-year master's in spiritual theology and then went to law school. And my husband started working as a chaplain in the jail. And one of the other chaplains who saw him shaking when he prayed once, which he tried to keep super hidden as much as he possibly could, because we still had no way to understand. Really to understand what's going on. And this chaplain said to him, you need to go. There's a church where a lot of people shake like you in Toronto, and you need to go. And I had heard about Toronto, and it was where the people rolled down the aisle, and I did not want to have anything to do with it. So he went, and he came back, and he said they had really helped teach him through what he's experiencing, why, there was other people. He wasn't as much of an anom I mean, he wasn't an anomaly there at all. And he's like, I'd love for you to come. It took probably a year before he could convince me. And so he and I went to a very small conference where it was just the leaders of the church leading it with just about 30 other pastoral ministry leaders. And they spent about a week with us. And they talked through how they pastor the presence of God. So when Holy Spirit's in the room, how do they discern? How do they pastor through it? And there was one night where they did this regularly, where they would have prayer lines, and they actually had lines in their carpet, and you would line up on this line, and then they would make sure that there was a catcher behind you. And so someone would stand behind you, and then they'd have a dragger so that if you fell backwards and slain the spirit, they could drag you out of the way. And they had us all line up. Well, I'm in the middle, and I'm watching people fall over to my right. And John Arnott comes to me, and he grabs my hands and prays for me,
And who's
and
John
nothing
Arnott?
happens. So he's the head of Toronto. He was the head pastor of Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, and he was the one, he and his wife Carol were leading this conference. And he moves to the next person, and then he kind of backs up back to me, and he said to me, hey, just so you know, I never fall over either. And I was like, oh, intrigued. Like, why do all these people fall over and you don't? And he's like, I don't know, it's a mystery. But he said, I can't remember how the conversation, what he said next, but basically I was able to say, I really don't want to fall backwards. Like, I don't know what it would be or why God would make me fall backwards. That sounds horrible. I don't want to be overwhelmed physically. And that doesn't sound loving to me. Why would? And he was so gracious. And he said, you know, there are people who feel like a heavy weight and fall backwards, but most people describe a feeling of warmth and peace, and they just relax into it and fall backwards, and someone's there to catch them. And then we encourage them to lay in that place of peace as long as they possibly can and as long as they feel comfortable. He said, are you okay if I pray for you again? and just see if you can experience a peace. So he grabbed both hands and he led me through some prayer and he prayed through me. And I think I like did a little rock and he was like, "What was that?" And I was like, "Oh, I said I can relax and I can feel peace if I relax." And he said, "And that's all it is. So when I pray, just relax. And if you can relax your muscles and felt," he's like, that is all it is for some people. And so I relaxed and I let the person catch me and fall to the floor. And in these conferences, people would be lying on the ground for hours and people would step over their bodies and the talk would go on. And I was used to Presbyterian, like the thought that you wouldn't sit back up for the talk was so like crazy to me. They would even have people up front where the people were talking and the speakers would be stepping over bodies who were laying down. And it was so countercultural to me that first time, I think after 5 minutes, I literally could, it was not peaceful anymore. I had to sit back up. But over the week, he would pray and I would let myself just relax and feel peace and come to really enjoy that. Well, it's enjoy. I had some moments where I relaxed and experienced a physical sense of peace that, and then was able to just hang out in that spot. They call it soaking in God's presence. So they always would say, "How do you turn a cucumber into a pickle? You soak it in vinegar. How do you turn us into Jesus? You soak in God's presence." And so they would have a soak, and they said, "The longer you soak, the more likely you are to turn, to manifest the characteristics of God." And so they, with their staff, would be fine if at work they soaked for 4 to 5 hours a day, which was again shocking to me.
My gosh.
But they felt like their staff could get more done after spending 4 to 5 hours in the presence of God. And it was a real, they had a real strong theology that God is in the room. When the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, there was no more, God wasn't, didn't have to be stuck in a compartment. God's presence could go anywhere and everywhere. And so God is in the room with us. And if God's in the room with us, what else could be better than to spend time with the God of the universe? And so they would, if you were laying there and started to get up, they would come by and they'd put their hand on your shoulder and just say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, give them a little more Jesus, more," and encourage you just to keep spending time soaking. You didn't even have to be thinking anything, but just picturing yourself in God's lap, in God's presence, being held by God. So, and then actually John at that time, he shared one of the first people who was the holy rollers that I'd heard about as a kid and been terrified of. And he shared the story that the one of the first people had shared. Because after someone has a more extreme manifestation, they called it, they had people who would pull them to the side and ask their story and what they were experiencing so that they could try to help discern if this was God's presence or if this was something that psychologically needed to be addressed or both, or if it was demonic. And they wouldn't do it from up front, but they would do it from the back. And one of the people rolling down the aisle had this story of when he was a very young kid, he was driving with his dad. He didn't know his mom, and his dad pulled up to a stoplight and said, "Hey, I need you to get out of the car for a moment." And so I think he was 5 or 6. He got out of the car and the dad closed the door and left and just left him on the side of the road. And in the church service where he was rolling around, he'd been praying and he'd experienced Father God coming up to him and tickling him and embracing him and grabbing him and rolling around. And it, in that moment of rolling around, he experienced decades of healing in that moment and joy that he had never experienced a love of a father like that. So hearing the backstory and the context helped my fear and intellectualism go, there's more here. God's in the room and he can heal. And when God's here, I want to be open to what God can do beyond what my brain can comprehend.
And there's so
So those,
much
yeah.
that God's doing in things that we end up judging, like God often doing stuff there that we can't even fathom, like the de like what you just shared, the depth
Totally,
of healing.
totally. And they really, in Toronto, and I have to say, just as a disclaimer, I don't agree with all of Toronto's theology, philosophy, political stances. So I'm not aligning myself with Toronto, but they really had tried to figure out how do you welcome God to be God and do what God wants to do without shutting it down out of fear and control, and then pastor it knowing that there's people who are coming and they're probably making it up. But if we shut it completely down, then the man who's rolling around with an experience with God also gets shut down. And so they really tried to live in this tension, which I learned to really appreciate of God's God, and who are we to say what God can and cannot do? And it really requires healthy relationships and communication to be able to discern and work from there. But instead of my tendency was, let's just shut it all down because it's all weird. They really were like, no, we want to welcome it and see what God's doing and then participate. And then if people need healing because it's off, we'll try to help with counselors and psychologists and, medical, for sure, medical diagnosis of schizophrenia. It's all there. All my fears are real in terms of they really are. That is really happening, but and God is also moving.
I'm so glad you shared that, Allison. I wasn't aware that they would go through that sort of discernment process, and that's really helpful because it's felt like when I've been in certain places, the assumption is these people who are leading hear from the Lord, and so anything that comes out of their mouth must be from the Lord. And anything that, and because there's a move of the Spirit happening, then anything that's happening must be from the Spirit. And the fact is, there's all sorts of things going on, as you've discussed, and that they actually had some discernment process. You and Greg were involved as well at Bethel Church down in Redding, California, and we talked about this, and even the disclaimer you just made about not being in agreement with them theologically or politically. On all fronts, there was a conversation you had with Jesus about that I think what he said to you was really important.
So we were at Bethel for a couple of years. As a part of our whole journey, my husband ended up doing a PhD, basically trying to help understand how do people interpret their experience of the spirit, and that so much of our there's what God does and then there's how we interpret it, and often our interpretation is very much couched in our own cultural context. So we hear and see through our cultural context, which was his PhD. But as a part of it, we were at Bethel for 2 years, and I experienced we were there during what they called when there was a glory cloud that would show up. And short version of that is some during worship, there would be a sort of sparkly mist that would show up in the sanctuary and would move about the sanctuary. Was it glitter from Michael's? I don't know. But we happened to be there once when there was a cloud that showed up, and it did very much move. I don't know, those videos of like a swarm of bees or birds that kind of moves and it looks sort of solid, but it moves
Oh,
around.
yeah.
So it moved like that. And I just had this strong urge to get as close to the center as possible. So I pushed my way through people to see if I could get as close to it as possible. And in the midst of that, in that moment, in that space, I experienced a love that is more concrete and overwhelming than anything I've ever experienced since then. And I literally thought, this is how the disciples were willing to give up everything, because if they encountered this and a fraction of this in Jesus, it is worth selling everything I have for more of this. I will do anything for you are so good. And Bethel, they have healing schools and prophetic schools, and so we'd participated and received more and more training in terms of how do you hear God's voice and how do you discern it and how do you pray for other people. But in the midst of that, politically, they were proclaiming and making some decisions that I really didn't agree with. It didn't sit well with me. And so I had a conversation with Jesus where I just was like, why here? Like, why is your glory cloud here at Bethel and Reading when some of the stuff they're saying, I don't personally agree with, and I can't imagine you do because I must be right, but no. And I really felt like Jesus said that this is the line that stuck with me is if I predicated my presence on correct theology, I couldn't go anywhere. And correct theology is not the basis for where I can move. It's intimacy. And Bill Johnson, who was the head pastor at the time, he is a man after my own heart. And he and I have a covenant, a kind of old school covenant, but my presence, I could be nowhere on earth if I had to wait for you guys to have a full understanding of who I am as God. Which I think I'm guessing is what you're referring to is
Yes.
that line.
Yeah,
And
absolutely.
I really felt like I just had to bow down and humble myself to this God who's completely different and out of control and not in a box and go, yes, forgive me. Forgive me for being so mad that I would have such an amazing encounter in a place that I didn't fully agree with. You're right.
Oh
You can do
man.
what you want to do.
Yeah, wow. That's really humbling that God's bigger than our theology.
Well, and praise the Lord,
I
because
know.
if he wasn't, then we'd be screwed. I
Oh
mean,
man.
really, in so many ways, it's such good news. But it was also really humbling to go, I don't agree with a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think in the church in America that I'm not alone in that. There's a lot of division, and really felt this call that where God's presence is, we're called to love each other and to work through our differences, not just to be drawn to people who agree with us or look like us or vote for the same president as us, but what really does it look like for me to continue to love in some ways people who I ended up thinking as my enemy? And in a lot of ways, the out of controlness of the spirit has helped me, I guess, open me up to. I'm not going to intellectually be able to understand God fully. I can have frameworks. I fully believe there's good theology and there's good practice, but I cannot limit God to my understanding and
My
the
bubble.
limits of my own brain. Yes,
Yeah.
my bubble.
That's such an important word for us today, Allison.
Well, I don't always live by it, but I definitely.
Yeah, it's a constant place of conviction. Yeah, it's not yet a place of transformation.
Yes,
Yeah.
exactly.
Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, one of the reasons why I was really looking forward to this is because while you've been ministry adjacent, professional ministry is not your gig. So tell us a little bit about sort of like your context, where you're at, but also like what does it look like for you these days to co-labor with the Holy Spirit outside of what we would call ministry context?
Yeah, so I spent a few, I'm not doing this now. I spent a few years as a public defender in juvenile court in Seattle, and I had another conversation, sort of transformational conversation with Holy Spirit, where I was with these kids and these systems and structures, and I was really discouraged because it didn't matter what we did. It felt like there just wasn't enough resources and advocacy to help these kids see a different life story. They were kind of stuck in the system. And I had a strong sense of Holy Spirit saying, "We're not, you are in the room, I am in the room. I'm with you. So when you walk in the room, I'm walking in the room." And for some of these kids, this is as physically close to me as they'll ever get.
Wow.
So they are physically, when you touch them and shake their hand, I am physically touching them and shaking their hand. And because you carry me, I'm physically with them. And that's enough for some of them. And so it really changed some of just my day-to-day work life with this conscious sense that when I walk into the room, God's with me. And not that he's stuck to me, God can go wherever God wants, but I am a host of Holy Spirit. And so Holy Spirit and I work together. So now I work in a child advocacy center, working with kids and their families who've suffered all sorts of abuse. And I meet with kids and parents regularly. And I have a a very clear sense of washing Jesus' feet when I'm with these families, and that God's with me and I'm serving. Just I just have a picture of Jesus as a broken child who's experienced everything these kids have experienced. And so as I serve these kids, so when I go to work, I'm not in traditional ministry, but I really have a strong sense that I carry the presence of God. Holy Spirit's with me. And I actually do a lot of dual listening, where I'm with kids and parents, and I'm also listening to what they're saying, and I'm also trying to tune in to what I think Holy Spirit might be doing in the room, what Holy Spirit's saying. And I can't ever say that to them, but in my conversation and where I go in terms of what I'm asking and referring them to, I'm kind of dual listening. And I really developed that skill mostly as a parent. I spent a good decade. I have two boys and two girls, and I spent a decade doing stuff here and there, but primarily at home with them, and really had to learn how to double listen to the spirit. It's shocking to me that you can have four kids from the same two people and they can be so different. So it really required, it's taken me a lot of discernment skill to try to figure out how to parent my kids because they're all so different. So yeah, I kind of, my daily life is an ongoing conversation with Holy Spirit in terms of what God's doing and how I get to participate, whether it's cooking dinner in the kitchen and the kids are there, or whether it's sitting with a kid who's suffered stuff, a horrific trauma, or even just in the grocery store. I'm that weird person who sometimes feels like I have a sense to go to a different line and talk to a different person in the register, and none of what I do necessarily makes some sort of big eternal difference, but on a day-to-day, if I can bring heaven to earth and help God's presence bring hope to someone, then I like to say, like, I plant seeds of hope. So whether that's at work or home in the grocery store, that's kind of my ongoing daily process.
And I wouldn't sell it short that it's not of eternal significance. I mean,
Well, I
you're
think if there's some eternal significance, I just more,
yeah.
these kids I'm meeting with go back home sometimes to the same abusers they've come from. So it's not like I'm
Yeah.
radically changing the course of their life, but if for a moment I can help bring a sense of hope and peace.
In those day-to-day encounters, have you run into like some of your early experiences where like the Holy Spirit just told you stuff about them that there's no way you would know?
Yes, I have. It's not day to day, you know, that I'll have little nudges, you know, if it's like, no, move over to the next aisle, and then, you know, I can say, is there something going on you want me to check in? And so there's a woman at the cash register, and I had a sense of something had happened to her husband, and I sort of somehow in the conversation was able to say, hey, I don't even remember, but her husband had just died. So she ended up closing her register, and she and I chatted at the end of the aisle for quite a bit about what she'd just gone through and had to come back to work because there was no bereavement leave at the grocery store she worked at. And so I've had, you know, I guess probably more of those than I recognize, but mostly it's a sense of this mom's really feeling afraid and there's a lot of fear, or there's a lot of anxiety, or she has some history in her past that's making this hard. So yeah, I mean, I guess probably more than I give it credit for, some sense of co-laboring with Christ.
And the, for lack of a better term, the tool that you're bringing to it is what you're calling the dual listening.
Yes, whereas I just think it's like better than chocolate when you get to hear from God and God's doing something and you realize that God knows more about this person or me than I'll ever know. And so it's so fun to sit and listen and go, what are you doing and how do I get to participate? And it's not that the people I'm with would ever know, but just often just enough nudges or a picture that can help unlock a story that I wouldn't have been able to ever figure out. But yes, dual listening, where I'm listening, I'm tuning in. think it's Brad Jerzak, Tuning into Spontaneous Flow.
Yeah, that's Brad. Or that might be Bob.
Some sense of tuning into the spontaneous flow of what the spirit's saying and then paying attention. Over the years, with all the Bethel and Toronto and some of the other trainings, there's been a huge emphasis of getting to know yourself and your own insecurities and fears so that when you're listening, as much as you're aware of your own cultural context and personality and preferences, that enables me to be able to hear and interpret as little as possible through my framework, but be able to go, oh, this is probably more my, I'm experiencing fear and anxiety. This has got to be something's not quite right about this. Or so it helps with dual listening and tuning to the spontaneous flow, I think is where I was
Yeah.
going with that.
So maybe to land our conversation, I'd love your thoughts because one of my friends, Ryan, had written me, man, months and months ago and asked me about the kinds of prayer that just feel not conversational with Jesus, but still feel important or necessary. He says things like praying with a groggy spouse each morning before coffee or with the kids as they head out to school or at dinner time or at bedtime. And then he says, you know, the same themes seem to come up, gratitude, protection, provision. But that because the same themes come up day after day in prayer, he says they can tend to feel routine and not conversational. So are those prayers that are prayed out of habit and routine devoid of power, or are they powerful? Is
Which
that,
is a really good question.
yeah.
And I mean, I think of it in the context of marriage. So there's routine conversations Greg and I have every day that have to happen. You know, our marriage wouldn't work if we didn't have routine conversations, whether it's, are you picking this kid up or am I picking this kid up? Or do you know, where are you going to be for this? Or even just a routine, hey, how's your day? Thanks for cooking dinner. But if that was all it was, then they would be devoid. But because he and I enjoy spending time together, I know his love language, we will go on dates, and we have the capability to say, I miss you. Like I've been with you all weekend. I mean, even just this morning, I've been with him all weekend, but there's just enough of those daily routine, boring conversations that this morning it was like, man, I don't want to go to work. I feel like I didn't get to hang out with you. And it feels the same. There is a routine that is so healthy, gratitude and daily prayer. And, but if you don't also go on a date with God or, you know, spend some time putting on worship music and pretending you're a pickle soaking in vinegar, but you're soaking in God's presence,
Yeah.
then, and teaching. So for me with God, that's a lot in my imagination. So with like my kids or with different kids, you know, if you close your eyes, can you picture the front door of where you live? And if you, can you hear Happy Birthday sung in your head? And in those same spots is where you see and hear God's voice. So it's not usually a booming voice. It's not some picture, but it's within ourselves. And then in the midst of ministry, I also have a handful of spiritual direction clients. And one of the things I like to establish very early on is a place where they can imagine meeting the Trinity. And I'm always fascinated with my kids, with anyone. When you picture God coming, in what form is God? Is God Jesus? Is God Spirit? Is the Spirit a woman? Is it a father? Does the Father have great, like, and what is it? So if you picture Jesus, God coming to you in a special spot, what feelings does that feel? And can you imagine what God would say to you? And so my job's high trauma. So I get up at 5, I work out 4 mornings a week, but 1 morning a week, Wednesdays, I have felt God say, that's my morning. And so 1 morning a week, he and I go on a little imagination adventure where I meet him in my special spot and the Trinity, sometimes, well, usually the Trinity and I have some sense of God talking to me about something and bringing, and I can then do the rest of the week with the gratitudes and the, you know, morning or nightly meditation stuff. But once a week, I need to have a chunk where it can go. It's like my date. So I don't know if that answers the question,
Oh
but I
yeah,
think
that's a
both
beautiful answer.
and I was scared so long to try to imagine, because what if it, because we think of imagination as made up, make believe, as opposed to God created us, God imagined us, and we became into existence. And so for God to be able to meet us in our imagination, and kids are so much less afraid of that, I think, than we adults. And so in some ways, it's easier for a kid to picture Jesus and what Jesus might say to them. And so that, I think, has been, that helps me in my daily routine.
I think that picture is so helpful, Allison, of the just the what are the daily conversations you have with Greg that are necessary conversations, but then you also need quality time together. Yeah, so Ryan and anybody else, I hope that helps. Let us know. Maybe you could pray along those lines. Well, actually, however you feel like the Holy Spirit would lead you to pray for folks who are listening, out of anything that you've shared today.
Holy Spirit, I am so humbled that you are with us here, that you're with Mike in his office, and you're here with me in my office, and you're with all the people listening. And I firmly believe that your presence has been poured out on all flesh, and that you are with us. And so for people who are listening who are hungering for more of you, I just ask that you would speak, that you would show up, that there would be a sense of even just peace, that as they open their hands to receive, that you would pour out your presence. That those unanswered questions and the longings that they have, that you would reveal yourself in new ways, and that you would show up in both the routine and in the unroutine. And I thank you that you care about us making coffee in the morning and breakfast and taking your kids to school, and you care about sitting at the desk and our meetings with our bosses. And none of that is, you aren't too busy for any of that. You want to be with us in all of that. And so I just ask for more. I ask for more for us. I ask more for the people listening, and that you would be able to meet us in our fear and our insecurity, but that your heaven would come to earth. That your presence would come to earth, that we would experience your kingdom come here on earth as in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow, Allison, thank you so much. It's been a real gift to
Thank
have you
you.
today.
Thanks. Super fun to be here.
The Church Without Walls podcast is brought to you by Emmaus Road Ministries Northwest. If you'd like to give to help support this work, you can go to emmausroadnw.org and click on donate. All donations are tax deductible. This is Mike Neely. Thanks for listening.